Good morning. Good morning. Is this working? There we go. I can hear it. Can everyone hear me? Yes, you can hear in the back. Thank you. Good morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be here to fellowship with you this morning. Lisa and I certainly enjoy it every time we come back. It's a pleasure to hear as well what's going on here. We've been praying for a lot of you as well. We pray for the VNs and challenging year that you've had. We trust the Lord will reveal His purpose as His will is shown through that as well. If you would turn with me in the Scriptures to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll read what we read through jointly one more time. From Colossians chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 through 4. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and I'll be reading from the ESV. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Let's repeat verse 2, which we'll focus on this morning. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. And this morning I just wanted to focus in on this verse and look at Paul's ministry, his discipleship, to all the churches that he was planting, those he was putting overseers in place to enable the people to do what he's requiring of them here. Set your minds on the things that are above. This is actually something that we could follow throughout Paul's ministry and just examine how was he accomplishing this? How was he guiding those who were under his care in order to formulate how do we set our minds on the things that are above? So I wanted to look at that this morning and just parallel that with what we're trying to do with African Christian University in Zambia. We're trying to bring instruction in and realize that we are a ministry under the church. So we're not the church. This is an education institute, but we are functioning as a ministry and outreach of the church. And therefore, we want to see what the church is doing, what the church is practicing, come into play in what we're doing in education, and try and challenge the students to adhere to this Christian worldview that they're hearing preached and that the church is demonstrating. We want that reinforced in every aspect of their life so that when they go out, when they begin the vocations that God has called them to, they too will be living out of a biblical worldview. They will live in a way that demonstrates that their minds are set on the heavenly places. So as we start this morning, let me just focus in on that word set, to set your minds on the things that are above. That suggests that it's fixed. It's a well-defined, understood, and concretized aspect that our minds are being set. They're being fixed in this permanent position. It doesn't waver. It doesn't change. Just like our Lord Jesus Christ, He's unchanging. And so is His perspective on what's occurring in this world, His perspective on us. Our perspective then is to be set in the same way so that we can rigorously define and understand how do we perceive things from this Christian worldview, this biblical worldview, which again I'm equating to setting our minds, having them fixed in this position. The Greek word that's used for that set is phroneo. Phroneo implies this exercise of the mind to be disposed in a certain direction. So it implies this ongoing work, this building up, this exercise that occurs over time. It's not a one-time thing that our mind is complete and we understand everything, but it is a growing, exercising, experiencing process that as we study the Word, as we learn more and more and our knowledge of God grows and our understanding continues to expand, that we see God in a new way. We understand the works that he's doing. We're able to perceive the things of this world in a new way. It's always advancing. There's a Latin phrase that's used for that, set your minds on the things above. That Latin phrase also says that our understanding exists on high. So we have an understanding, we have a way of comprehending things. It's not part of this present world. It's not something that exists here. It's something that exists in the heavenly places. Lastly, the King James uses the phrase, set your affections on the things above. That set your affections actually even extends it a bit more, and it implies that there's a willful aspect. There's something of our will that's responding to where our minds are set, how we think. And so it involves, in the end, our whole character. There will be a follow-up to the way that we think that will be demonstrated in the way we act. It will show in our character. It will show in our behavior. And that's very much an aspect of African Christian University that we're always emphasizing, that we're trying to create a higher education environment that's not just about teaching intellectual things to categorize and stick into your mind. It's meant to then go on and influence your character. It's very difficult to find a higher education institute today that actually could care anything about the student's character. The job today of a higher education institute is to pass on knowledge. So you put an instructor in front of a classroom, and he spits out the knowledge, and the students are to take it all in, and that's the process of higher education. If you look at the Puritan formation of higher education, in fact, if you look at the formation of Harvard Institute when it first began, which it's far drifted away from this now, but it's actually very solidly biblically based. And their intent was to educate the students so that the character that's the result of that education glorifies Christ. They wanted the student to demonstrate and to image God in everything they did, and that was the purpose of the higher education. Again, we've drifted far from that today, but at African Christian University, that's what we see as our challenge. We want to work with the church and be able to extend the students' thinking so that they understand setting their minds on the heavenly places, having this biblical worldview, and then allowing that to be displayed in the things that they do, in their behavior, in their character. This Puritan concept of education is actually demonstrated. Paul prays for the Colossians back in the beginning of his letter to them, Colossians 1. We'll just look quickly at verse 9 and 10, where he's telling them what he prays for them. What he says is, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray." This is Colossians 1, verse 9. "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Verse 10. "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Very much concerned not only about their knowledge, not only in passing this on through spiritual wisdom, but then in their walk, in the way that they behave, that they bear fruit in every good work. So his concern was eventually for their character, their behavior. How are you going to live? How are you going to act? Again, this should be the concept that drives our education from a Christian worldview. And this is certainly something that with the churches in Zambia, African Christian University wants to accomplish. So this morning, if we can take the time, I really wanted to just focus on two points from this. Number one, what enables the Christian to set his mind or her mind on the heavenly things, on the things that are above? What enables us to do that? What's the prerequisite required for that? And secondly, what earthly benefit will the true heavenly-minded Christian bring if he accomplishes this? If his mind is truly set on the heavenly things, what will the earthly benefit be to this world for that individual, that Christian? So let's start off with the prerequisite. What enables us to set our mind on the heavenly things? I think we've all heard the criticism that he's too heavenly minded to be of earthly good. And it's not the Christian that criticizes other Christians for that. That's the unbeliever. That's the unregenerate who's looking at the Christian and say, he's too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. Their concept of that is that they don't really understand what the Christian is talking about. They don't really understand how the Christian thinks, but he sure talks a lot about Jesus. He sure talks a lot about these things of God, these things of creation, these things of redemption, and that doesn't have any meaning to them. And therefore, they see that individual as not being of any earthly good. Paul points this out to us in 1 Corinthians. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would, for a moment. As Paul expresses, what is this foolishness? When the world looks and listens to a Christian and hears the way that they talk, their Christian words, it sounds like foolishness to them. And even this morning, perhaps there's some here who might hear me, who might sound, these words that I use as I talk about Christ, as I talk about the kingdom, about the Christian worldview, the biblical worldview, these things may sound foolish. But we're going to read several scripture this morning. What I would appeal to you is pay attention to the scripture you read. It's not about my words. It's not about my eloquence or the things that I say. It's the Word of God. This is what teaches us. This is what His Spirit works through. Pay attention to these words and allow His Spirit to speak to you and to teach you and help you to understand the truth of what's being said. So Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll read 12 to 14. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Verse 14, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So Paul makes it clear there's these two sides. There's the natural man, the natural wisdom, and the spiritual man, and the spiritual wisdom that he can understand. These are two completely separate things, and Paul makes it clear to us that the moment we're transformed in Christ, we receive, in verse 12, this Spirit who is from God. We receive the Spirit who is from God. This brings to us a new mindset, a new wisdom, a new understanding that can't be received without the Spirit of God coming to us and making that a part of us. Outside of that, we're experiencing the fall, we're experiencing the idolatry that we normally live in, and that aspect has a completely different way of interpreting things, of understanding this world around us. That's the natural man. Look back one chapter at the end of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 30 and 31. Paul assures us of this truth and assures us of this wisdom that we receive. Verse 30 says, "And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." So he makes it clear that it's because of him and who we are in him, he became to us wisdom from God. He came to us and he brought us the wisdom of God. We become that wisdom of God. We become filled with that understanding, with that perspective, that perception on everything that we understand, everything that we interpret around us. This brings us, he goes on, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So what was our state before that? What are we redeemed from? And Paul goes into that with the Colossians. Go back to Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And he talks about this deliverance, this process of redemption. We're redeemed from one state, and we're brought into this wisdom of God. In Colossians 1, he shares with the Colossians verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So notice the words he uses here. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. These are words you would use for an inanimate object. These are words that UPS would use for a package. We're going to deliver the package. We're going to transfer it over here. This is something that's done to us. This is not something that we accomplish on our own. This is not something that we have a role to even play in this. This is accomplished to us. We're delivered from the domain of darkness. That's where we existed. We're transferred from that and put into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So previously, our thoughts, our knowledge, our wisdom was derived from this domain of darkness. That's where our minds dwelled. That's the way we understood everything, was we were in a completely darkened state. Our understanding was very limited. In fact, we couldn't understand the things of God. We couldn't understand anything from this domain of his beloved Son. We had to be delivered from that, transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And now we have the wisdom of the Spirit of God. We have an understanding that now tells us what is his purpose. How do we view things from this heavenly mindedness? How do we see things from his perspective? We come into a true understanding brought out of this domain of darkness where everything that we understood, everything that we interpreted was darkened with that. Romans 1 tells us that the truth is suppressed. We suppressed any understanding of truth in our previous existence before we were transferred into the domain of the kingdom of his Son. So now we exist there. Now we understand. No wonder our wisdom is different. No wonder the world can't understand the words we use. They're existing in this domain of darkness. Those words really don't have meaning to them. They don't fit into this context. There is nothing to help you understand that. It sounds like some kind of fairy tale. It sounds like something that doesn't exist. And it's a dream world that they would say the Christian invents so that they can control others. They can control what they should do with their life. But Paul makes it very clear, this has nothing to do with us. This has happened to us. This is something God has done to us and brought us into this new understanding. So let's move to our second point. What setting your mind on heavenly things is, what about what heavenly setting your mind on heavenly things is not? And Paul chose to progress through this as he's writing the Colossians. He gets to chapter 2. By the end of chapter 2, he's expressing to them, this is what setting your mind on heavenly things is not. And then he comes into chapter 3, but you, and he goes on to express that they should have their minds set in the heavenly places. At the end of chapter 2, he uses this word, asceticism. Asceticism is the process of trying to force ourselves to exist in some way in this supernatural, this meta supernatural world where we're expressing something that others can't exist in. And so we can't exist in the natural world. We need to remove ourselves and pretend as though we find our holiness, we find our existence in this other existence, this supernatural realm. And asceticism is where we take the things of the body, we take the things that, as Plato expressed, these things are evil, the things of the physical world are not to be experienced, are not to be indulged in. Instead, those who are heavenly minded, those who are holy, exist in this supernatural, this world of the mind, this world of thinking, of the thoughts. And so in this process, Paul describes then, what do they need to do? Well, they need to lay out for themselves a series of rules and laws and regulations and things that control what the body does that controls that physical aspect of their existence so that they can pretend that they're above that. They've risen above this physical realm. Let's read the end of Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, and see how Paul describes this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 reads, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to regulations? 21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism, and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." So he makes it clear, number one, this is man-made religion. This is what we invent in order to try and control ourselves, control our environment, make ourselves feel like we're doing something that's different than everyone else, that we're special, we're above, we're more holy than those around us. This is man-made religion, and he's saying, this is actually existing in the elemental spirits of this world. This is submitting ourselves to the things that are deceiving us. This darkness, this domain of darkness that we exist in, this is submitting ourselves to that and allowing ourselves to believe things that aren't true, that aren't from God, that aren't truly understood and intended by Him for us. If we look at Martin Luther went through this process. I assume most of us know the story of Martin Luther. He struggled with trying to experience the holiness and the sinlessness that he was striving for so hard. And he ended up isolating himself in a monastery, trying to isolate himself from the temptations of the world, and in this existence to find the holiness that he thought he would find there. He would be able to suppress his flesh and the desire for sin sufficiently that he would eventually experience God and come to know Him. And what he found in this existence, which is a form of monasticism, it's what in the medieval times they built monasteries for this purpose, so that those holy men of God could isolate themselves from the sin of the world, the degradation, the darkness of the world, and instead they could experience God in this environment. But simply setting regulations and trying to control his flesh, he wasn't able to accomplish that. And it wasn't until he came to understand the gospel and what Christ did for him in his death, in his resurrection, in the grace of God bringing salvation to him, then he was able to understand true holiness and the righteousness that Christ brought into him. So this process of trying to beat himself into submission with rules and regulations and restraints accomplished nothing. It didn't do anything to stop, as Paul ends in 23, stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If anything, it overly amplified it. It caused him to constantly dwell on the things of the flesh because that's what he was trying to control. He wasn't living by the Spirit. He didn't have the spiritual wisdom. And yet he's trying to suppress the things of the flesh. And Paul makes it clear that can't be accomplished. It doesn't suppress that in any way. So as we look at Paul's argument as he moves on, he then moves into chapter 3 and he makes it clear that the salvation is not something that we can bring upon ourselves. This is not something that we control by controlling our flesh. This is the salvation and it's the righteousness that only comes through Christ. It's nothing that we can will upon ourselves and bring to ourselves. So with that understanding, we see that the prerequisite to us living with this heavenly mindedness is something that comes completely from God. It's brought upon us by His grace. It's a renewal of our mind. It's a bringing of spiritual wisdom through salvation that God does to us. So with that understanding, then, what earthly benefit will this true heavenly-minded Christian, this disciple of Christ, what earthly benefit will he be? Again, going back to that concept of he's so heavenly minded that he's of no earthly good, there is a truth to it. We really should be of earthly good. And any Christian should be striving to understand, how can I be of earthly good? I'm to be of this world. I'm to be in this world, not of this world. I'm to be in this world, excuse me. And I should have an impact on it. I exist in this world. I display Christ in this world. I'm not to be of this world. I'm not still existing in this domain of darkness. I've been transferred into the kingdom of His Son, but I still exist here. So how do I make an impact on this world? And I think, as Pastor Todd expressed well this morning, it is the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we bring into the world in Christ with this heavenly mindedness. Let's go back and just to examine where that comes from. If we look at John chapter 17, that great priestly prayer that Christ prays on our behalf, He initiates this process of our heavenly mindedness. In John 17, verse 20, He makes it clear, first of all, He's not just praying for the apostles that were with Him, but He's praying for us. He says, for those who will believe in Me through their word, through the word of His apostles. That's us. So He's praying for us, verse 21, John 17, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. So He wants us to exist in Him with His Father, and from that there'll be a message to the world. We will be displaying something, bringing something in our message, our ministry to the world. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6, Paul expresses to the Ephesians, what is this? What happens when we're in Christ? Chapter 2, verse 4, he says of Ephesians, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. He makes it clear, where are we in Christ? We're seated in the heavenly places. This is where we exist. We exist in the heavenly places in Christ. So of course our mind is going to conceive and understand, perceive all things from that position. From that position in the heavenly places in Christ. That's where we've been seated. That's where He's brought us to. That's where we exist. And that's where our understanding is formed. So when we look at things like a child, a dear child, a daughter suffering with cancer, how do we respond to that? The world would look at that and say, well, where is God in this? How can you believe in God when He would allow such suffering, such cruelty? But we as Christians, with our minds set in the heavenly places, existing in Christ, we understand the end of all things. We know where things are going. We don't face those challenges with a complete lack of hope. We understand that God has a purpose for all things. And even if we don't completely understand it, our understanding continues to grow. We still have that perception of His intent is for the redemption and the reconciliation of all things in Christ. So we know the end point. We know what any tragedy, what any suffering is going to lead to in the end. We have the anniversary of 9/11 today. It was that same year that Lisa and I were first called into missions. In fact, it was about a month before that we really understood that the Lord was leading us away from my position at the university, and we weren't sure exactly where that calling was to, but we knew we were going to be serving Him full time. And it was a month later that 9/11 occurs. And when that occurred, it was more or less to us a confirmation that this world is changing. This world, in fact, is going in a direction that certainly looks like it's destruction. And yet we knew what the eternal hope was, and we knew His calling had a purpose for something much higher to redeem the world out of that destruction. So it was a very significant experience for us. Now it's 15 years later, and we can certainly see the path of what God has accomplished during that time in our own lives personally, and as well as in the things that we've experienced through what he's doing in the ministry. And I think, as Pastor described to us this morning, you're seeing that in all the missionaries that this church is supporting. We're seeing that globally. Christ is reconciling all things to himself, and we're experiencing that because we are seated in the heavenly places, and we can perceive what's going on in a much different way than the world is going to perceive it. So where the world sees destruction and hopelessness, we see hope. We see an eternal purpose for what he's doing, and that's where our mind needs to be fixed. So let's look at this ministry that Paul calls us into. Paul reminds the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll read that briefly and then return to Colossians and see that he's basically expressing the same thing about this ministry of reconciliation in Colossians. But let's start at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll read the last few verses, 17 to 21. Second Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17, Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So it's the process of removing from us, not counting their trespasses against us, taking away the penalty of our sin, and in its place, giving us Christ and giving us his righteousness. We've experienced that. We've experienced that becoming a new creation in Christ. With that experience of salvation, we now have something to share with the world. We have an understanding that's been completely enlightened, brought into the light out of that domain of darkness, and that's the message that we have to share with the world. That experience is something that we know intimately. It's something that we continue to grow in. Our knowledge continues to grow, but that message that we have to bring to this world, that is our ministry. Look at Colossians chapter 1. We read this morning in the Sunday school hour. I'll just read the last few verses of this. Let's just read the last verse, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, the last verse of that hymn that that Pastor Todd read to us this morning. Colossians 1:20 says, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So it is that forgiveness of sins. It's that blood of the cross of Christ that does allow all things to be reconciled to the Father. It requires that forgiveness of sins as the first step. And then Paul makes it clear to the Colossians that this ministry of reconciliation is the ministry of heavenly mindedness. It's the ministry that all of us carry, where in God's wisdom, he is working through us. If we look at the end of that chapter, Colossians 1, verse 28 and 29, he goes on and he says, and this is continuing with this ministry of reconciliation, he says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom." That's the spiritual wisdom, that's the heavenly mindedness, "with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature, complete, in Christ." Verse 29, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is the ministry of reconciliation. This is done with a heavenly mindedness from the position of a wisdom that God gives us, that we're able to minister that wisdom, but it's Christ. It's Christ who's ministering that through us. This is his ministry that he's carrying out through us. It's his strength, it's his energy that's accomplishing this. So he's chosen us to be vessels of this ministry of reconciliation. We do that from this perception, this heavenly mindedness, where we can relate, we can understand the things of God to those around us. We demonstrate it in all ways as well. We live this out. This is the righteousness that Christ has imbued upon us. Christ has brought his righteousness to us, and we live in such a way that displays him, that displays who he is. This is the message that we've experienced in Christ, so this is what we're going to bring to the world. And let me bring this back, as our mission-mindedness would do, and tie this in. This is actually the Great Commission. If we think about the words of the Great Commission, that redemptive mandate of Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, it says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is Christ speaking. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So he's encompassed this message in the fact that it's him, it's his authority. He starts off, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me," and he closes with, "I am always with you to the end of the age." He's encompassed us in this ministry. What is the ministry? "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Excuse me, I skipped verse 19. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." This is the church. This is we're making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. We're welcoming them into the church. We're incorporating them in, and it's through the church then that we are teaching them to observe all that I have commanded, all that Christ has commanded. We're bringing that heavenly mindedness. We're bringing that wisdom from above to others. We're in our teaching and everything that we do within the church, it's to grow that heavenly mindedness, that understanding of who God is, our tool being the Word of God, that Word that can discern every thought and intention of our hearts. We're bringing that out, we're expressing it, and in that, we're equipping the church. We're being equipped so that we can do the ministry that God intends for us, this ministry of reconciliation. And realize that Great Commission expresses the redemptive mandate, but this encompasses as well the creation mandate. It's the fulfillment of what we were created for. This ministry of reconciliation is to be a complete ministry reconciling all things in Christ to the Father. Now, we overlook this in the West because we've all grown up in a culture that is very Christianized. We live in a society where there's laws that are held to. There's property rights that all of us have the right to buy property and keep property. We all have the rights to experience businesses that practice things honestly. They offer fair prices. They do excellent work. We're living in a culture that very much imbibes a Christian worldview. The honesty that's necessary to make things function well is the way things function in this culture. But if you were to move to Africa and to experience that culture and how they function, you quickly realize how significant what we have in this culture really is, and the fact that it does come from Christian roots. It's very much influenced by the traditions that were passed on to us because they were successful. People were able, farmers were able to successfully grow crops, sell them in market at a fair price based on what everyone else is selling their crops for. there's honesty in the way that we deal with one another, where we can put a product out and we know people aren't just going to come and walk off with it. They're going to give us money in return or barter with us for it. But if you grew up in a culture where corruption is the rule of the day, and if there's an opportunity to gain something at no cost to yourself, then you're going to run and you're going to take that. And experiencing a culture where it's not operating on honesty, it's operating on whatever opportunities might be there, let's hurry up and grab them before they're gone. You have policemen pulling you over that aren't there to protect and to serve. They're there to see how much money can I get from this individual. Their wages aren't sufficient, but that's not an excuse to be dishonest. But that is the excuse they use. There's cultures that probably any developing country is going to experience, this culture that are not shaped by these things of the redemptive and the creation mandate. It's when you're in these societies that you realize the significance of reconciling all things in Christ to the Father. When our very culture, when our existence is being reconciled to Him, we experience the redemption in Christ in the way that people are treating one another. It affects all aspects of our culture. And so these things don't just need to be carried out in the way that we preach the gospel, but in the way that we live out the gospel in our lives. And our lives should reflect that image of Christ, that image of redemption, to where we live in a way that displays His righteousness, His character. That's the way we treat each other. And that's what we become accustomed to, and therefore things are able to function at a much higher level that does then display Christ and His purpose as He's reconciled us to Himself. In closing, let me just say that this life, this discipling, living out this ministry of reconciliation, this is something that all of us are called to be a part of. Now, certainly as a missionary, we're living in a place where almost everything we do can impact this display of the righteousness of Christ. We can display things that in that culture people aren't accustomed to. So as this morning as I was talking, when we talk about marriage with these young students, and these young men think that the way to treat your wife is to beat them, that that's the only way you can display your love to show that you care about them is to beat them and straighten them up, then what is Christ's reconciliation going to do in this kind of environment? It significantly alters everything, even the smallest thoughts that are in opposition to what Christ's righteousness would desire and would bring to us. Every little thing that you can offer will be one more step in towards that reconciliation of all things through Christ to the Father. By the blood of His cross, by the forgiveness of those sins, those things that we do in our own selfishness, in our own desire to please my flesh that hurt others, that is the sin that He's taken up for us. And we then have to offer as an alternative this ministry of reconciliation of all things in Christ. What a privilege that is. None of us are worthy of this ministry. None of us are worthy of displaying the righteousness of Christ. We're all tainted by that same existence that we knew in that domain of darkness, and yet we've been transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son, and that's now where we exist. And everything that we live, everything that we express, is part of that ministry that we've been given. Again, what a privilege. And we should take that as something that, what can I do, Lord, to further display this? In what ways am I not effectively displaying this? This should drive us, this should motivate us to prayer. And again, just to bring it back into the context of the church, this is what we're doing with one another. We're ministering His reconciliation, and this is an encouragement to each of us to further our ability to bring that ministry out into the world in all that we do. Through the way we treat our wives, through the way we treat our children, that display of our families, through the way we operate our business, the way we treat others that are in business, These are all opportunities to display and to minister this reconciliation of Christ. So I hope we're challenged by that. I hope we can all exist in this mission-minded framework, that our minds are set in the heavenly places, that we do live by this biblical worldview, and all that we do displays it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are grateful, Lord. We see that your redemptive plan was, again, not motivated at all by us, by any worthiness within us, Lord, but it was strictly something accomplished by you, by your grace, that you predetermined for each one of us. Father, you brought us into Christ through the forgiveness of our sins by the blood of his cross. You've brought us in and you've put us in Christ and you've placed us in the heavenly places, in yourself. And Father, it's there that we exist. It's there that our minds are formed and our understanding conforms to your word, to what you desire of us. I pray that each one of us, Lord, would take seriously that heavenly mindedness that we've been brought into, that we would try and utilize that to grow it, to nurture it, in a way that everything that we do, Lord, would be encompassed by that perception of us living in the heavenly places in Christ, and that that's what we have to bring to the world. Lord, that that message would challenge us so that the gospel would ring true in all that we do in our lives, that your gospel would show in our marriages, that the forgiveness that we have in Christ is something that we would offer to each other as husband and wife, that those around us would see that gospel. They would see the love of Christ for his church in our marriages. Father, that our children would experience that bringing up in the admonition of the Lord, Lord, as we make our lives ring true to that ministry of reconciliation through our children, that we draw them into that gospel experience of knowing your forgiveness. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be vessels, as weak as we may be, that accomplish that purpose of ministering your reconciliation in this world. Lord, make us effective by your grace. We pray this for each one of us, for each of the missionaries that this church supports, Lord, that you would continue to minister through them, minister in them, so that they would display the love of Christ. And Father, we thank you for it. We thank you that we are counted worthy as being part of this ministry, as we stand in Christ, and jointly, Lord, as a body, as we serve you and we give our lives to one another so that we might accomplish your purpose. In these things, Lord, we're ever grateful as we pray this in the precious name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.